Well, I invite you to turn with me now to Hosea chapter 5. We'll actually be picking up with the very last verse, verse 15 of chapter 5, and reading down. We'll read the whole of chapter 6, but we'll really be focusing on chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 10, that section. So as you turn there to chapter 5, verse 15, let me just remind us that we've entered into a new section in the book of Hosea. Those opening few chapters present us with the marriage of Hosea and Gomer. And it's a marriage fraught with unfaithfulness and adultery on the part of Gomer. And that becomes the grid or the way in which we're to understand the rest of the book of Hosea now, as we enter into the section where God is bringing his charges against his unfaithful bride, his charges against Israel. And so it's in that context of the marriage of Hosea and Gomer that we're to understand the prophecy that's before us now as we come to chapter 5. And so we want to keep that marriage, that broken marriage, that unfaithfulness of Gomer in her marriage, we want to keep that image in mind so that we can understand the rest of the prophecy of Hosea. So we're going to pick up at verse 15 of chapter 5 in just a moment. But before we read, let's ask God's blessing upon both the reading and preaching of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and that we have it in our own tongue and that we, all of us can own Bibles and read in them your holy, inspired, inerrant word. Father, we pray now that as your word is read and proclaimed, that your spirit would be at work in each one, that you would bring conviction where needed, that you would bring comfort, that you would point all of us to Christ, our great husband. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, beginning again at chapter 5, verse 15. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. I will return again to my place, till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, one of the great surprises in marriage is how much you learn about yourself. Now, it's expected that we would learn more and more about our spouse, but we also learn about ourselves in marriage. And that, I think, can be more unexpected even. And in the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, well, God has told Hosea something of what he can expect, what was in Gomer's heart. Prior to even marrying her, God had revealed that to Hosea, that she would break her wedding vows, that she would be adulterous and unfaithful to him. And while Hosea knew all of this about her, We're not told whether Gomer already knew that about herself. Did she know what was in her own heart? Did she know her own sin? If she didn't know it before her wedding day, her marriage certainly brought it to light, didn't it? And even as Gomer had to learn what was in her heart, so Israel had to learn what was in hers. And yes, we need to learn what is in ours as well. And those can be hard lessons. Certainly hard for Gomer as she stood naked there on the auction block, exposed, undone in her shame and filth. Certainly a hard lesson for Israel as God would remove from her the sense of his favor as she would be brought into exile because of her sin. And certainly it's a hard lesson for us to learn as we have to learn it time and time again. That we do not love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do not love him as much as we first thought we did. Indeed, it's why we sing, and often sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And yet there remained a way home for Gomer. Hosea went there to the auction block, bought her, brought her home. There was a way home for Israel. God spoke of it at the end of chapter 5. We looked at that last time in more detail, but read it again, verse 15. And what good news that is for you and me, that there is a way home for us also. What is that way home? It's the way of repentance. The way home is to earnestly seek God's face. There is a way back home. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is reconciliation. There is healing. And not because of who we are or what we have done or the greatness of, even of our repentance. But it's because of who God is. Because of the greatness of his heart. It's because of Jesus. And Hosea, in his message, is pressing us over and over again to see something of the greatness of our God's heart. Yes, we're always seeing the depth of our depravity, how unfaithful we are, but what a light is shining upon the faithfulness, the greatness of God's heart. And Hosea is pressing us over and over again to see the greatness of God's heart, of who he is, to see the greatness of his love for an undeserving people, to see his grace. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 6 now. Come and let us return to the Lord. Now there's the call to repentance. That's what repenting is, to return to the Lord. It's as though Hosea is saying to the people after he's charged them in chapter 5 of looking to Egypt and looking to Assyria, he's saying, don't look there, don't look to Egypt, don't look to Assyria, return to the Lord. Return to your husband. And do so with the confidence that he'll receive you, that he will accept you, that he'll welcome you and forgive you. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. It's a hard truth in verse 1, but it's a beautiful truth in verse 1. The purpose of God's discipline, the purpose of God's tearing is to bring them healing. The purpose of his striking is to bind them up. God disciplines those whom he loves. If he doesn't discipline you, you're not his. The wounds with which he afflicts in his discipline are the very places where he applies the healing balm of the gospel. So think again of Hosea receiving Gomer back. This is our husband receiving us back. Verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we might live in his sight. Now, the point of the time frame, first is that it is short. It's temporary. It's certainly not pleasant for the time, but it's short and temporary, 3 days. The healing and the binding, well, those are long and those are lasting. And now we don't know if Hosea had the resurrection of Jesus for his people in mind. But it may very well be that Paul did when he spoke of the resurrection, and he brought this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. But we're reminded here also of the words of the psalmist who says, God's anger is but for a moment. 2 days, third day, he raises us up, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God is a God who raises the fallen. He is a God who upholds the faltering feet. He doesn't merely point out our sin and failings to just hit us over the head, to beat us down with him, but then he picks us up. He raises us up. He sets us on our feet. He teaches us to walk again. Now, the purpose of his discipline, as pictured there in verse 1, is stated so clearly here in verse 2. The so that phrase, that we may live in his sight. That's the goal. That's the purpose of his discipline. This is the purpose behind all of his dealings with us, that we may live before him. Not even that we would just live, but live before him. Live in his sight, in his presence. And again, isn't that a beautiful revelation of the heart of our God? He is a husband who wants his wayward bride home with him. Hosea knew Gomer, and he still loved her, still wanted her with him. God knows you, and he still wants you with himself. That's the character of our husband. He says, I do, and he means it. And when he rehearses those wedding vows, as we've talked about, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, he means it. He means it. Indeed, this is an amazing truth, but it is a truth. God is more delighted to have us with him than we are to be with him. God is more delighted to have you with him than you are even to be with him. Well, the more that we know that this is the heart of our God toward us, that should make us want to know him more. To know him more and more. And that's verse 3, isn't it? Look at verse 3. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now here's effort, here's intention, here's motivation and desire to know the Lord, to know him more and more. And what better way to press on in knowing the Lord than to meet with him, to meet with him here on his day? A day that he has given to us to receive his word and to do that very thing, to commune with him, to know him more and more. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Now we want to know him more because of who he is. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the latter and former rains or as the spring rains. Here is a God who delights to bless his people, to pour out blessing upon his people. He is sure to respond to his people and to come to them as surely as the sun is to rise. He is sure to receive all who come to him in repentance and faith as surely as the spring rains will come. So we have here in these opening verses a beautiful picture of discipline, the discipline of God that's achieved its purpose. And God's discipline always achieves its purpose. The tearing is over, the striking is over, all will now be well. Verses 1 through 3. And verses 1 to 3 are Hosea's wonderful call to repentance, calling Israel to return to the Lord. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain on the earth. Hosea's call to repentance. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And the problem is that Israel is not there yet. The repentance of which these verses speak is not in Israel's heart. Not yet. She has not yet learned enough about her own heart, and she has not yet learned enough about the heart of her husband. She is still the wayward wife. At this point in the prophecy, there is still much for Israel to learn about herself, about her God. Hosea will continue with that. And so in verse 4 now, you see the transition. In verses 4 and following, God reveals much of his own heart to Israel and to us. So look at verse 4. And it rings, we're to understand it, it rings with emotion, with passion. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? Here is the anguish of God's heart. And it's that anguish that has exasperation. What is to be done with you? That's the idea. A husband that doesn't know what to do with a wayward and adulterous wife who insists on continuing in her ways. And so it's God with his people. This is what it was for Hosea and Gomer. A wife committed to adultery, a husband committed to her. This is what it is for God and Israel. He loves them with steadfast love. But they do not love him that way in return. Now, where the imagery from nature was used to describe God's steadfast love in verse 3, the former and latter rains and the sun rising, here it's used to describe the fickle nature of Israel's love for God. Your love, God says, is like a morning cloud. And like the early dew, it goes away. The imagery is striking. Get up early enough in the morning, it begins with dew on the ground, but as soon as that sun comes out, well, it's gone. Evaporated. This was the nature of Israel's love for their God. There for a moment, gone. Evaporated into thin air. There's no faithfulness. There's no steadfastness to their love. No loyalty to their vows. And how often our hearts are like this. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God we love. And so verse 5 then. Verse 5, God says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments, or maybe better translated, or the judgments on you, are like light that goes forth. It's startling. God has sent forth his servants, the prophets, and he has sent them forth and has hewn his people by them. The prophets, remember, are the prosecutors of the covenant, proclaiming the sin of the people, warning of the curses, declaring God's judgment, declaring the need to repent, declaring the way of salvation. In verse 3, He is going forth as sure as the dawn. But here God says, yes, my judgments are sure to come, even as the light comes at the beginning of day. And yet as the prophets declared the judgments of God, the curses to come, the warnings, we're reminded again that that's not all that the prophets proclaimed, not just cursing and judgment. They also heralded the blessings of the covenant, the commitment of God to his people, the grace of God. They proclaimed the gospel. The prophets proclaimed the gospel, that God would yet do a mighty work in the hearts of his people. And this is what God desires above all things. He wants their hearts. It's what he wants from you, your heart. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. That's what he says. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God desires mercy. He desires steadfast love. He desires the knowledge of God, not just mere academic knowledge of God, but communion, intimacy, fellowship, union with him. God doesn't want their empty sacrifices. What is that to him? He wants their hearts. He doesn't want their rituals. He wants their love. He doesn't want more lip service from his people. He wants them to know him. God's not interested in legalistic, formalistic obedience. He wants gospel-driven love. This is what God desires from his people. Look at verse 7. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Your translation there, verse 7, may even say, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. And of course, you can imagine there's a lot of discussion around these verses. But whether it's men or mankind or Adam's fall as the representative of mankind, there's a parallel being made with the covenant made with the nation of Israel and the fallenness of humanity. God put Adam on probation in the garden, not to burden him with legalistic demands, but that Adam would know God, would commune with God, better learn the heart of God, and Adam broke that covenant in the garden. Forfeited the right to eat of the tree of life. He became subject to death and the curses of the covenant. You shall surely die. Adam gave up God for a piece of fruit. That's what it amounts to. He gave up everlasting righteousness for sin. Adam was faithless. Gomer was faithless. Israel was faithless. Mankind is faithless. We are faithless. That's the point. How does Paul put it in Romans 3, quoting the psalmist? There is none righteous, no, not one. Look out upon this earth, upon the world, upon mankind. What do you see? Faithlessness. This is what is in man's heart. That's a lesson we have to learn about ourselves, what Gomer needed to learn, what Israel needed to learn, what we need to learn. And we've been saying it all along. We are Gomer. We are Israel. We are Adam. And our sinful nature then comes to expression in verse 8. Look at verses 8 through 10, really. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. We are faithless, defiled. We're Gomer on the auction block. It's the lesson we must learn about ourselves. But it's not the only lesson we must learn. That's not the only message of the prophets. We must also learn the lesson here of who God is. Yes, you're Gomer. Sorry to say it again. But God is our great Hosea. You see, it's not merely Israel's sacrifices and Sabbaths. It's not merely our church attendance and our tithes and our good behavior that God wants. He wants your heart. And he wants us to know his heart. It was this very text, by the way, that Jesus himself spoke of in Matthew chapter 9. Now, you might want to turn there. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. It's a striking passage where Jesus brings this together in Matthew chapter 9. So again, Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. And in verse 9, Jesus is just called Matthew. You remember who Matthew, the disciple, was? He was a tax collector. Unclean, an outcast, a traitor. And yet Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." And by God's grace, Matthew did. And the very next thing Matthew records is this in chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." There it is. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Still, there, in Jesus' day, Israel thought they could simply go through the motions, go through the sacrifices, go through the rituals, and all would be well between them and God. So they worshipped with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They would rend their garments, but not their hearts. And before we become too critical of Israel, we must examine our own hearts, recognizing that we are prone to the same thing. We can begin to act as though our church attendance, our giving, our good outward behavior is what God wants of us. That's all he wants. And we think that by giving him these things, our church attendance, our good behavior, that all is well. But the problem is that we can go through all those things, well, one, without knowing our own hearts, without ever knowing our need for a physician. And it's only when we know that we're sick that we'll know our need for a physician, that we'll know our need for a Savior. Jesus wants us to know our need for him, and so he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice," quoting there from Hosea. Now, what is he getting at? Well, "I desire mercy, not sacrifices." We could offer sacrifices all day long, every day, without ever knowing that we're sinners. It's an outward action. We could slaughter another lamb, slaughter another lamb, slaughter another lamb. It's external. It could be just going through the motions. Or for us, we could go to church all day long on Sunday and on Wednesday and do all the things that look good on the outside all day long and never ever deal with the heart. But I cannot truly show mercy to others unless I know my sin. True mercy flows from the heart. It's not an external thing. And it's only when I truly know the mercy of God to me, a miserable sinner, that I can show true mercy to other sinners. And so knowing my own heart teaches me how great the heart of God is. And here is the heart of God. Jesus reveals it. That last statement, after quoting from Hosea 6, he says, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came for us. Jesus came to us when we were on the auction block. Jesus came to us to tell us of his love and his desire for you to come back home. So yes, we are Gomer. We are often faithless. But God is Hosea, and he never is. Our love grows cold. God's love never does. Now, in this relationship we have with God, likened in Hosea to a marriage relationship, it can be a surprising thing to learn what we learn about ourselves, to see how sinful and unfaithful we really are. But what a surprising thing here to see the heart of God, to see how loved and welcomed we are by him. And so, with Hosea's call, let us press on to know the heart of God. Indeed, this life will not exhaust it. Indeed, eternity itself will not be too long to measure his love. Let us pray. Father, we are amazed at your grace. We stand in awe of you and what you have done to bring about our salvation. And we confess that we have often acted like Gomer, and we've gone after other gods, and we have not loved you as we ought. And we pray, O Lord, that you would not leave us, but you would continue to pursue us and sanctify us and work in us by your grace, and give us all hearts that desire to return to you and to know, to pursue the knowledge of the Lord. We thank you that you grant that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you indwell us with the Holy Spirit to empower us to that end. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.